Praise be to the name of the Lord, and I'm happy to see all your faces. I'm glad to meet you again, and I'm hoping that you're happy to be in the presence of the Lord. How many of you are really happy to be in the presence of the Lord? I don't see any smiling faces. Come on, let's all go into the presence of the Lord, and let's rejoice in the Lord. You know, so many times when we come to God's presence, it seems like all of us put on a different face than what we have outside. And I really don't know why we need to do that, because we need to be joyful in the Lord always. Even in the presence of the Lord, inside the church building, outside the church building. Sometimes I think, why do we put on that face of solemnity on our faces when we come to the church, while we are asked to be in God's presence with joy? As usual, I have a song that I'm going to lead you in. See, sometimes we call ourselves worship leaders, right? Before, they used to call them worship ministers, right? And somehow things changed, and now we call them worship leaders. But I think about this, and I think, can we really be worship leaders? I mean, can we really be worship leaders? Worship leaders means I lead you into worship. Actually speaking, every one of us has a choice to either worship or not. Only the worship minister can minister and lead you to minister to the Lord, but we have a choice to worship God or not. So, will you bear with me for a minute, and let's stand up and sing this old hymn which says, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine." Can we sing it with meaning to it, please? I just want to let you know that sometimes we don't lie literally, but we sing lies. When we say, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine," and then we say, "The follies of sin I resign," we call him my gracious Redeemer, my Savior, and we tell him, "If ever I love thee, my Jesus, it's now." But do we really mean it in our hearts when we sing this to the Lord? I request all of us to close our eyes, or if you want to see the screen, it's okay, but make sure that you sing this song with meaning. Don't be focused anywhere else, but just focus on what you're singing. Focus on the lyrics. Focus on what you're saying so that you glorify God when you sing this song. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the folly of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, adore. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, it's now. One more time with meaning, one more time, please. My Jesus, love thee, know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, if ever I love thee, My Jesus, it's now. Lord, it is now, at present, at this time, we love you, Lord. And though all the follies of sin and all the attractions of the world may be at the back of our mind, where the world cries out to us, come, lust with me. The attractions of the world are ever more increasing. At the same time, you said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us in calling us his sons and daughters. Lord, we look to you today for deliverance. As your word says, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We ask for your tender presence, your sweet Holy Spirit, to guide us all through the days of our life, when we are tempted, when this world attracts us, when we want to go away from you, O Lord. Let us be reminded of the high price that you paid for us, and you have purchased us by your very blood, and therefore we have been bought by a price, the very blood of Jesus, the very life of Jesus. Help us to understand this aspect in our lives. And therefore, in every temptation, let us, Lord, help us not to enter into temptation, but, Lord, to move away and to come out of it triumphantly. Because when we pray, when we seek, when we ask, your presence is with us according to your promise, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. I commit all these young people and all of us here, Lord. I pray that you ignite us with the fire to live for you, Lord, every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much for your patience. This face is always before me, even to this day. It happened around 15 years ago on Christmas Day. There was a lady who was at our door of the church. As you know, in the Asian culture, we always have lunch after every meeting, and that was Christmas and very special. More than 2,000 people were there. We had a little problem because they knew we serve special food on Christmas Day. People everywhere would flock. And so this time we thought, instead of serving them on tables, we will pack food and give out food as packets. And after the service, it was almost around 2:30 p.m., this lady knocked on our door, and with her there were several other people. And unfortunately, the food had been finished. There was no food left. She knocked on our door, and I opened the door, and she said, I told her the truth. I'm sorry, there is no more food left. And then she said one thing which pricks my heart even until this day. She said, are you rich people only have food for yourself? Has Christ given you only food for yourselves? Do you not have anything to spare for the poor? I felt terrified. There was no way. I had to close the door because there was a mob now. We had no food left. And it pricks me even today. And I asked several times to the Lord. And I said, Lord, did I despise the poor? Did I despise the poor? Please forgive me if I did, because we did not intend to do this. My brother and sister, the story is fresh in my mind, although it's 15 years old. Her face is still there. I don't know this lady. She was not from our church. She was a traveling person coming from another village, a poor lady, as I could see. She didn't have food for that day. and I had to turn her down. Today, the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, talks about something, the same thing about what I faced in my life. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13 is our today's text. I want to bring 2 points from this passage, 2 thoughts and 1 takeaway that I'm going to leave you with towards the end. In total, 3 things that I want to bring from this text. If you have it, let's read it. James chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not the God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? We will see the next paragraph as I go to my 2nd point. But as you already saw here, James the apostle writes here, the brother of our Lord, as we can see, the first thing that he says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith. My first point from the first verse is hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faith. Now, when I say this, hold on to your faith, James not only just tells us or commands us to hold on to our faith, he tells us how we do that. You know, the book of James is full of topics about how faith is put in action. And if you go to verse 14, you will see that very word, faith in action. So hold on to your faith. How does holding on to a Christian faith look like? And James would write, show no partiality as you hold on to the faith of Jesus Christ. Now just think about this. Show no partiality. Just a thought about it. Whom do we show partiality to? Well, any thoughts on that? Yes? Partiality? Partiality means? Yeah. Show partiality to our family? Oh, okay. You mean, I get you. You mean to say you're partial towards them and you honor them and you don't honor the others. That's what you mean, right? You're favoring your family over others. Yes, okay. Well, you're right, in a sense. You're right. What you mean to say is you're favoring people whom you know and you're not favoring people, those whom you do not know, right? Another way to put the same thought as our dear brother has said is that when we show one thing, when we do one thing to one person and do another thing to another person, it is partiality, right? You're partial towards them. I don't know, there are teachers here, and when we were growing up, we always thought teachers were partial. Come on, let's be honest, right? They always had pets, pet students, don't they? They always have pet students. They always praise them. Look at this fellow. Look at him. Look at her. She does so well. And they shame. I don't know about America, but they used to do it in India. They shame the others. Look at him. She's always A+. You guys, you are always F's, you know. And do you like those kind of teachers? Definitely not, because they are partial. They are showing one face to one person and another face to another person. If you think a little deeper here, okay, to whom do we show partiality? One is, if we like somebody, we show them partiality. If we do not like somebody, then we are impartial to them. I mean, we are partial to them. We are impartial to the people who we like and impartial to the people whom we do not like. In other terms, people who do not look like us, right? Isn't that right? The people who don't look like us, people who don't talk like us, people who don't think like us. Oh, the world of Facebook. People say my son, recently I had a conversation, 15 years old, so he's in India right now, and I tried to teach him on Skype, you know, especially English. He's in grade 9, so I tried to help him. So I once texted him, "When you're done, ping me." And he responded me back saying, "What is ping?" I said, "Text me back." He said, "You're talking in old people language," he said. I said, "Really?" Ping was not that old. We used to be on chat. Pastor Kerry, do you remember the word ping? And I realized, okay, oh, really, I'm old. So I'm using old people's language for my son. So anyway, what I'm trying to say is when we don't think alike, right? When we don't talk alike, when we don't have the same idioms like our children, then we know we are old. Our language is absolute for them. They have to think or probably bring dictionary to understand us. Then we know, okay, then we are old. And what are the other things that brings partiality? Those who do not dress like us, right? People think I'm a little odd because I always dressed formally, even back in India, I always dressed like this. Some people told me, if you dress like this, millennials will not talk to you. I said, why? What's wrong with my dress? I'm covered fully. So you see the parity, the difference? I don't dress like you, so you're not comfortable talking to me. I don't talk like you, so you're not comfortable talking to me. I don't think like you, so you're not comfortable talking to me. You see, these are all the various ways we try to discriminate others. Here James says in verse 2, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and a fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, then you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet.'" What do you understand by "sit down at my feet"? You see, we need to transport ourselves into the culture there in 2,000 years ago in a synagogue setting. Usually, seats used to be only for the elders or the elders of the synagogue, and they had some seats reserved. I mean, even in India, in our church, if you go and visit us, we will have only few seats in the back for the old and needy, and rest of us, all of us, would sit on the floor. That's the culture in many parts of the world where you cannot afford a place which is so big enough that can hold all of them on chairs. In America, you have number of people who can sit in a building, right? The fire department marks and says that you cannot have more than so and so many chairs in this room. We don't have any of those norms in India. We flock them like anything, like sheep. You know, people are there, packed in the room. So if I make somebody sit on the stage, for example, in American standard, it might be like, you know, if I find a rich man, I say, "Come, okay, you be here on the stage here, and rest of all, you stay down." That means I'm making distinction between these two people. We talk so much about racism. I want to talk about my own country. I tell Indians, fellow Indians, I tell them, you're worse than racists. Racists are those who discriminate against other races. But we have something called casteism. Have you ever heard about casteism? Oh, you have? Good. Good. So India is so famous that you learn about casteism in America, right? You see, the story behind this is, they say all human beings, at least Indians, are created out of their Hindu god called Brahma, okay? The story is like this. The Brahmins are created out of the head. They are the priestly class. They're the priestly class created out of the head of their god. Okay, and then it flows through the arms or the kings, the ruling class, and then and the mid area is the merchant class, and the feet are the Dalits, are the untouchables, are those who do menial jobs. They are the untouchables. So that's how they classify them. So a Brahmin cannot even touch an untouchable because he's high up in caste. And they all, if you go and look at them and see if you can find out a Brahmin out of a Dalit, by the way they look, I cannot find out being an Indian. You would definitely not be able to do that. So I tell them, you not only discriminate, you're not racist, you're worse than racist because you discriminate among your own selves, those who look just like you. This is human nature. Human nature always wants to put some people above other people. Isn't that right? I'm talking about cultures. I'm talking about India. I'm talking about America. I mean, look about, shall we come back to our own life? Do we discriminate against others in our lives? James writes, if you hold on to the faith, you will not be partial. Have you ever been partial in your life? Do you like some friends above others? It's okay to, you know, you can always have favorites, right? You can have favorite pastors, you can have favorite preachers. It's okay to prefer one person above another. Some of you may not like me, that's okay. As a preacher, he's boring. That's fine. You might like another preacher. He's more fun. Children say he's cool. Right? I mean, I might not be cool for you. That's fine. That's okay. But when you make a preacher almost like a demigod and you worship him saying, okay, he's the only one whom I listen to, then you're being partial because that's not the truth. Hold on to the faith means we hold on to the principles of God's word. Hold on to the principles of God's word. I remember St. Jude and his word to the when he writes the letter. Shall we go to Jude and verse 20? Jude. Epistle of Jude, verse 20. Somebody can read that for me if you have. And I know you all have smartphones and it is faster on that. Can you read that, please? I have it already open, but please read it aloud. Jude 1 and verse 20, please. Anybody? Go ahead, please. He says, good. Just hold on, please. All right, can you read that again slowly? He says, build yourselves up on the most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, there are sometimes these kind of partiality and these kind of things. If you read the whole epistle, in the beginning, Jude says, Jude begins to say that, build yourselves upon the faith which was once delivered to the saints. In other words, the faith is already delivered. It's already there. All we have to do is build ourselves on the faith. In other words, the faith should become our foundation that we build ourselves on, praying in the Holy Spirit. Why all this partiality and this kind of discrimination comes in our lives is because we do not spend time with faith. In other words, we don't wrestle with our faith. I know you are younger boys and girls, youth here. You actually think more about faith than us, and I'm glad you do it. I'm glad you do it. I'm very glad. At the same time, I want to remind you, although we think about and we say that the elders are wrong or the older generations are wrong, at the same time, we as younger generation also can be wrong when we choose one person over another person and we elevate them above everybody, because the Bible says we ought not to show partiality. By the way they look, by the way they dress, by the way they talk, by the way they do things, by the way they think, we cannot show partiality. We need to love everybody. Because, and he goes on to say, he actually makes a discrimination. He fights for them. He actually fights for the poor people. And he says, poor people are those who are actually stronger in faith. Do you agree or not? Yes, right? Yeah. You go back to India, or you go back to any part coming up world, maybe even China for that sake, some parts of China. China is just like India. You have millionaires, multimillionaires, and you also have very, very poor people, just like in India. Do you think, I mean, today we take things for granted, don't we? We have a roof over our head, our parents are providing for us, and most of you have an iPhone with you, most of you, if not every one of you, right? You don't? You don't have a phone? Okay, well, you're pretty Asian. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to put you down. I'm just joking. What I mean is Samsung, I used to like Samsung, but anyway, I'm now an iPhone person. It's good. I mean, sometimes Samsung has better features than iPhone, right? No. Okay. All right. So this culture is so much about self, right? It's called the selfie culture. I mean, every person, I see people changing their display picture on WhatsApp or even on their Facebook 3 times a day. I think, oh, really? I'm bored of seeing 3 pictures of you every day. Once in a week is still okay. Once a day is still fine. 3 times a day is a little too much for anybody to handle. I sometimes mute them for 30 days if they do too much on Facebook. You know, you have the 3 dots there, go there and say, mute for 30 days. Okay, after 30 days, you come back. I don't want to see your face every day. You see, we are so much about selfie culture that all the focus is on me. Actually, I was reading an article, a very interesting article. Are we addicted to Facebook? Actually not. Are we addicted to social media? No. The psychologists say we are addicted to attention. And social media is something which does a great job in giving us attention. How many likes we had? Do you get what I'm saying? Right? When you post a picture, when you post a real good picture, and then you keep coming, every time there is a notification on your, that bulb that comes on your Facebook thing, then you say, oh, 2, let me see how many liked me, right? Don't we do that? We all do it. Come on, men, women, boys, girls, we all do it. What I'm trying to say is we are so much obsessed with our own self that we have no time to think about others. But the Bible says if we are people who are holding on to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot do this discrimination, because poor people are more and more closer to God in terms of getting things from God. You know, while growing up, there was a man who would always come to our house. Every week he would be there, or probably even earlier than that. Every time he would need money. Now, what marks people as poor? Tell me. Blessed are the poor. They shall. You don't know the Beatitudes? You don't know? What did Jesus say? And now, see, it went blank in my head too. It sometimes happens. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. In Luke, it doesn't say poor in heart. In Luke, it says blessed are the poor. In Matthew, it says blessed are the poor in the spirit. But in Luke, it says blessed are the poor. Okay? So what makes a poor person? See, I'll give you this example. This man came every week, okay? If I would give him 10 rupees, 10 rupees is Indian currency. If I would give him 10 rupees, he would come back again the next week. Why does he come back? Why? Because he's poor. What marks him as a poor person? Two things. One, he has a need. And number two, he's not ashamed to ask. Right? Number one, he has a need. And number two, he's not ashamed to ask. What does it mean by the blessed are they that are poor in the spirit? It means the same thing, the same principle. I have a need, Lord. I am poor. And I am not ashamed to come to your presence every day because what you gave me yesterday is not enough for today because I spent it. I'm a poor person. I need more. That is why blessed are they who are poor in the spirit. Poor in the spirit. Unless we become poor in the spirit, no matter how rich we are materially, no matter how many materialistic things we have, we will still remain poor in the kingdom of God because we do not get much, because we don't run to Him and we are not holding on to our faith in prayer. Let me go to verse 8 here. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgression. For whoever keeps the law but fails one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. My second point in verse 8, fulfill the royal law. To remind you again, the first point was hold on to the faith by showing no partiality. My second point here is fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures. What do you mean by fulfill the royal law? That means you need to love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, how do we shop? Okay, if you are to go and to give something to others, how do you shop? If you're going to a shop or to a mall to buy for yourself, you have a budget, right? Don't you? You want an iPhone, you have a budget. I need at least, well, how much is an iPhone now? 800? Yeah, somewhere around there. Okay, when you want to give it to others, do you have the same range of budget? Nah, we'll give them. No, not iPhone. Not even that. No, that would be insulting her. Don't say that. Flip phone. When we need to give it to others, we probably go for a flip phone. Yeah, $30 one will work, right? But when we give it to ourselves, I mean, it's always like this. Us first and our family next, all others, the rest last. It's always like that. So the Bible says, fulfill the royal law. The royal law means love your neighbor as your own self. How do you do that? Aren't we guilty of this sin? That we do not actually fulfill the royal law. We are, if we check our own selves, being pastors or not being pastors, being youth, being elders, being adults, we all have gone through this kind of situation in our lives. We have not been faithful. You know, the theme that I get from this is this, from this passage is this. Look, it's Jesus who died for us, right? are we any better than others? What makes us better? Fine, okay. If we discriminate others, what makes us discriminate others? Example. What are some things that we boast in? Money, good. Sorry, status? Sorry? Fame, money, status, fame. What else? Gifts, talents, grades. Wow, that's good. You're right. Education. Right, then? Opportunities. What about strength? Like talent, I told already. Yeah, talent. Yeah, you're right. Talents, money, strength, athleticism. Yes, strength, sports. I'm good in sports, right? I'm agile, I'm fast, I can run. What else? Strength, beauty. Yeah, you forgot that. That's one of the biggest things that people glory in, beauty. I'm more beautiful and handsome than so and so. You know? But, you know, at the same time, no person is satisfied with their beauty. In fact, it is true. Psychology has proved it that, you know, the world's most beautiful person would also like to get something done. Right? You know, change the way my nose looks, change the way my ear looks, I don't know what. Nobody is satisfied with what they have. You see, the human nature is we want more and more and more. I want to look more beautiful. I want to be more rich. I want to get more grades. I want to become, PhD and whatever. I'm postdoctoral. I'm not still satisfied. I'm not. I'm looking for more degrees. I have several, but I'm looking for more degrees. I'm not satisfied. That's human nature. That's human nature. Seven, it's human nature. Before I give you the takeaway, I will leave you with this story. My grandfather was a simple man. He didn't have much of theology, or he was not a theologian, but he was a man of God. He was a mighty evangelist, and he served the Lord. So he didn't have any degrees. He was just, I think, high school graduate, or he didn't graduate in high school. I'm talking about somewhere in 1909. It's a long time ago. That's way back in British India. Not India, it was called British India then. So he used to call his name William Shatananda, H.D. What did H.D. stand for? Now that is now. Those times there weren't even TVs, so there is no question of high definition at all. Right? Yeah, well, let me tell you this. He used to tell a story why he called his name H.D. So there was a stray dog, a street dog once, and it got hurt, and a thorn had gone into its paw. So there was this kind man. He saw this dog limping, and he went to it, and he took the dog's leg and saw that it was limping and there was a thorn attached to its paw, and he took off that thorn and dressed the dog, and after a few days the dog began to walk properly because it was healed. After a few days he heard the paw against his door scratching. He heard a dog scratching. So he opened the door. Now there was this dog which was healed. And with it, there was another dog which had the same condition. That dog was limping, and this dog knew whom to take the dog to, because this dog knew this man can heal me. And if he has healed me, he can heal you, my friend. Come, let's go to this place. So he called himself H.D. means healed dog. Yeah, he gloried in calling himself healed dog. He said, my God healed me from my sin and sickness. And it's my duty to take others who are not healed to my God who can heal them. In other words, James is saying the same thing here. Look, we are all under the mercy of God. No matter who you are, whether poor, rich, whether you have status, you have beauty, you have education, you have not whatnot, one day we are all going to leave this world and we have to meet our master. We're going to meet him. All that matters in this life is our soul healed? Do we have a relationship with God? Do we walk in faith? The last verse, the last part of it says like this, mercy triumphs over judgment. We judge people by their looks. We judge people by how they talk. We judge people by how they think. We judge people by how they act. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Our Father, I want to thank you and I worship you for all that you've been in our lives. Lord, you have been so good to us. And today we have heard three things from your word, Lord, that to hold on to our faith and to practice royal law and to allow mercy to triumph over judgment. Give us your grace, O Lord, to see others with grace, not being judgmental about what they are and how they are, but help us to walk in your presence. In Jesus' mighty, matchless name we pray. Amen and amen.